I'm only three sheets today, so it's not my usual four. As you know, we began a short series in the Minor Prophets. And I'm kind of almost apologetic because, I'm sorry, you know, Canadian way, that it's so much about sin, so much about failure. You know, the prophets are the ones who do this, you know. They look at the people of God and they, sometimes they speak, sometimes they just, you know. So I try to be as gracious as I can, but I want to be true to God's word. And this book of Micah is actually an awesome book because it's such a contrasting book. It has words of condemnation, words of warning, and then followed right away by words of encouragement and the prophecy of restoration. You know, Micah has this contrast between I love and I hate. You know, it's terms we use very casually. You know, let's say Canadians and Leafs, right? It was the one in Montreal. Citoyen. Whatever. Whether it's Yankees and Blue Jays, it's things, or, you know, Starbucks or Tim Hortons. If we say, I love this and I hate that, you know, it's terms we use very casually. But in the book of Micah, we see this contrast, but there is nothing casual about it. Micah presents to us the real God who hates sin, really hates sin, but also he loves the sinner. He really loves the sinner. You know, verses like this, and in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance. This is our God. He's the Holy One, the Almighty God of Israel. And he says, because of your sin, I'm angry. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance. The same God, though, says a few chapters down, says these words. He, the Lord, does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. God delights in steadfast love. This is, again, both images are in the book of Micah. And the book alternates between these predictions of doom as a consequence of sin and also then the great news of God's grace and redemption. But let's zoom out a bit. We'll look at like the whole book in just a few words. And talk about the climates or the climate of the times. You know, how was the world in those days in Israel? Israel had two enemies. First was Assyria. Is Samir here? It's not. Is Samir here? Yeah, anyway. Sorry, Samir, if you're here. Assyria was the greatest enemy that Israel had from outside. They tried to make alliances and fight wars and just stay safe from Assyria. But God said, in the end, they will conquer you. The second enemy was sin itself. God can destroy Assyria in a second if he so chooses. But sin is more insidious. Sin has crept into all the levels of the land. And as you read the book, you see that Israel is now an apostate. How do I say that word in English? Apostate? Apostate, I think that's the pronunciation. I know many words just by reading them, and I rarely speak them up, but I know what they mean, okay? So Israel has abandoned the Lord their God, not in name, but in practice. You know, you had evil kings like Ahaz, who has brought worship of idols in Israel, who has given kids, and I say humans, as offering to gods, who brought false gods and put them in the temple. This was Ahaz, the king of Israel in these days. They had lying prophets. Prophets who would speak up and say things for the money. You'd pay them well enough, they'd prophesy what you need, what you wanted to hear. Not what you need, what you wanted to hear. Israel has become a corrupt nation, with corruption reaching all levels of society, both leaders, priests and prophets, and nation. Fraud, theft, greed, oppression, hypocrisy and heresy, injustice, lying, murder. Sounds like a 5 o'clock news, right? Or 7 o'clock, or whatever is the news here. This is what the land heard. Sorry, what the land was. And they knew better. You know this phrase in English? You should know better. They should have known better because this is what God told them He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And this is past tense. He has told you. You should know this. This verse is probably the most known verse of Micah, but it's not an encouraging verse. It's a rebuke. You should know better. I've told you time and again what you need to do, and they just kept disobeying God. The land was also resting in what I would call false security. There's this verse like this: disgrace will not overtake us. They looked around and said, we're doing good. We're fine. You know, God is certainly blessing us. We have money, so that means we're good, right? God, if we have money, if we have riches, God must be blessing us. So God must like us, you know. And they said, disgrace will not overtake us, right? Or 3:11 says, It is not the Lord in our midst. No disaster shall come upon us. The Lord is with us. God loves us. God loves you so... Sorry, God does love you, okay? The best theological statement ever is this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Never forget the greatest theological statement ever. But they say, God loves us, so therefore, what we do must be good, which is false. This is false security. God said punishment is coming. Babylon is awaiting. You're heading that way. This is irreversible. You may repent. You may say whatever. This is the fate you have chosen for yourselves when you chose to disobey God. Babylon is awaiting. Judgment came after repeated calls from the Lord to repent and a clear presentation of God's requirement of how to live, which they all disobeyed once and again. And Micah, as a prophet, said this: choose a life apart from God, away from His law, and you will suffer consequences. Sin has consequences. I've said this on and on, as well as righteousness. And God says, I will find a way of peace for you. I will bring restoration. But right now, you need my discipline to remind you of where you should be, where your heart should be. Let's zoom in a bit more. This is the final chapter of the book. You have time to read at home. I'm just putting you just the key points of this passage, because we'll zoom in even more as we go. So the seventh chapter is, again, as the whole book, a contrast. First six verses is woe to me, hopelessness. The prophet looks around and says, everything is useless. Everything is hopeless. The nation is perishing. Corruption has destroyed us. Woe to me. Woe is me, actually. Hopelessness. First six verses. Just make a note and read them at home in your time. But then three amazing verses come, 7 through 9. We'll spend a lot of time on those verses. But those verses is this: as God will hear my voice, my God, the God of my salvation, will restore me. It's not a quote. This is the idea of that passage, that hope is restored. Yes, I will suffer God's rage, God's wrath. But in the end, the Lord will hear my voice and He will restore. Though I fall, I shall rise. That is the key verse in this chapter. We'll come back to it in a second. And then the prophet looks at the future. Eight verses of hope as he knows, as God reveals him the future of the nation. You know, if you read those eight verses, not now because it's eight verses, but if you just scan through or read them at home, the prophet sees a nation restored to might, to authority, to power, destroying its enemies and bringing God's fear to the land. The future looks bright. Is this an advertisement? Sounds like a line from a commercial or something. But anyway, the future does look bright for the nation when they repent. And in the end, three great verses that speak to us of why we hope. Why is there a reason for us to hope? And the reason is in God's character, who God is, that gives us the hope that we need. That is the nutshell of the seventh chapter. But I want us to zoom even more to these three verses, which basically define, to me, the whole book. And they speak about hope restored. Let's read these verses. Oh, boy. Give me a second. I could read from the screen, but I want to read from the scriptures. My eyes may fail me. Micah 7, from 7 through 9. I'm reading ESV. I'm not sure what's on the screen. I think it's ESV on the screen, too. But as for me, I will look to the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. Amen. Three amazing verses that speak about this, for example. The first part, the brokenness of sin. I've said this when we took communion. Until you feel deep in your heart how grave is sin before God, we cannot appreciate fully what Christ has done for us. Until the punishment of sin does not overwhelm us, we do not truly enjoy the blessing of Christ's sacrifice. The tradition says that there was a preacher, I think his name is Jonathan Edwards, if my memory helps me well, back in the 1700s, and he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they said, he was a guy with glasses like me, and he spoke with a monotonous voice, as Dennis would hate probably, and he spoke slowly. But as he spoke, God's spirit was so strongly with him, so mighty, that people would lift up their feet from the floor because they felt the burning of the flames of hell. So was powerful that message that people felt how much they actually need Christ. They felt the brokenness that sin brings, and they knew they deserve the indignation of the Lord. Verse 9 says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. And that word indignation, I mean, you can find the word rage or anger or wrath because it means all this together. I'm not sure what translation you guys use, but I've used a few and that was the options usually. And the author says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. No justification, no excuses. No excuses. We're so talented at making excuses. And it's in our human nature. Remember Adam, when he first met God after the sin? You know, his words first, when God said, what happened? And Adam says, God, the woman you gave me, she made me eat this. Whose fault was it? God's. The woman you gave me. I mean, if you gave me something else, I don't know, a dog or a remote control or something, I wouldn't be here. The woman you gave me. We're so good at making excuses and say, Lord, it wasn't my fault. It's a human emotion, but sorry for that. I hate when people make excuses and they say, it's not my fault. It wasn't my fault. I got angry, but it wasn't my fault. You know, I stole. I hate that. Because people say, I have no choice. I had no choice. I told you, and I will do it. I will challenge you whenever you say, I had no choice. I will challenge you. Because we usually, if not always, we actually have a choice. We just don't like it. Right? Because it means sacrifice. It means losing something. It means giving up on something. It means to pay a price. And we don't like to pay that price. And therefore we make excuses. But the author says here, in a commitment, I will bear God's wrath upon me, for I have sinned against you. Just like the son in Luke 15, the prodigal son, the famous one, comes home and says, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am not worthy to be your son. Make me your servant. That is the proper heart that this prophet has here, that Jesus spoke about. The heart that says, yep, I blew it. It's my fault. I deserve it. Good news, it doesn't end here. But it must start with our brokenness as we contemplate our own sinfulness. We're not good people. We'd love to be good people. We're not. Our human nature is still corrupt. And we are sanctified and saved. But we still fight. We still struggle with the human nature. But comes here the hope that this prophet has and gives us all this hope. Read verse 7. Open your scriptures, Micah 7:7. It won't be on the screen. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Who will hear the prophet? My God. Whose God? My God. He's my Lord. He's not a distant God that just made the world and then just let it go. Let it be. No, he is my God, involved and present, that knows me and loves me and cares for me, but is also the Holy One. He is my God. The prophet says, my God will do what? Will hear me. This is one of the hardest battles you do when you feel lonely and that no one ever listens to you. That is such a hard battle to fight when you feel lonely. And loneliness should not be part of the Christian church, because we have God that hears us. But sometimes we do need presence, human presence, to put flesh on that presence of God in our lives. But the prophet says that my God will hear me. And how does he describe God? It says here in verse 7, I will wait for the God of my salvation. He knows there is hope. He knows how heavy is the burden of his sin, but he knows that there is hope. I will bear the indignation, the wrath of my God, but I know that he is the God of my salvation. He knows who is on his side. We know who is against us, right? We have an enemy that every single moment of our lives battles against us, throws fiery darts at us, tries to make us fall, to stumble, to think wrong ways, to believe his lies. That is his mission, to destroy the saints of God. But this battle we don't fight alone. We have the God of our salvation who fights for us. And in him we can be more than conquerors. We know who we are. Yes, we were sinners. We were just like Israel, corrupt, thieves, liars, hitters of metal thing, you know. We were doing all this awful stuff. Paul says, such like this were some of you. We were like that because God has saved us. He is the God of our salvation, and he has given us a restored hope. I love this. I thought I would preach on Micah 6:8, the famous one. You know what God wants from me, justice, love, and whatever. But this verse just stuck with me. On Monday when I opened up the scriptures to just prepare for this message, it's just this verse, I could not escape from it. Verse 8. I have, on the screen is actually the NASB, New American Standard Version. And ESV says, when I fall, I shall rise. And I like that. But I love how it says, though I fall, I shall rise. Though I fall, I shall rise. Yes, we battle every day. Yes, we are imperfect. We are God's imperfect saints. He is the perfect one, the only one that's perfect. And we can say, though I fall, yes, Lord, I struggle with my flesh. I'm subject to temptations, and I try my best. But some days I may fall. But though I fall because of you, because of your sacrifice, because of your Holy Spirit who dwells in me, I can live a life that honors you. Romans 8. The Spirit of the one that raised Christ from the dead lives or dwells in us. The Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And therefore, we have the promise of victory. The promise of a life that honors Christ. Though I fall, I shall rise. There is hope. Hope restored. Look at yourselves and think, are you perfect? Steve is not here, so we can say, everybody would say no. That's a joke, in-house joke. We're not perfect. And there are days when we get angry at our kids or grandkids or spouse or drivers or, you know, no, never, ever. Or whatever sin you might be struggling with, you know. And then we say, Lord, I blew it again. Keep this verse in mind. The God of my salvation, my God, will hear me. And though I fall, I shall rise. And then it says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Or when I am in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. We will never be alone, never in darkness, never not knowing what to do, because he has spoken to us. Or this verse in Hebrews 4:16. I love the boldness, both for this verse, though I fall, I shall rise. This is boldness of the one who knows who God is and that he is God's, Micah. But also Paul, the author of Hebrews actually, says, let us draw then with confidence near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Let us draw with confidence, with boldness to our God. To where? To the throne of grace. And why? To find help in the times of need. This is the boldness of the broken ones that know they struggle with sin, but know they have a Savior. And their life has been sanctified and is daily sanctified in Christ. And God does not see us in our sin. He sees us through Christ. We are the body of Christ. And God says, you are my son. And Paul says, you are God's saints. Yes, you are saints. We can call it Saint Mike and not the hospital. Because God says, you are my saint. The one set apart for me. The one that lives a life to honor me. And though we fall, we shall rise because of Christ. We shall rise because of Christ. We shall live a life that honors God. And yes, we'll try. But you know what? Not even trying works. John 15. There's one word that really bothered me. Because it speaks about an attitude of like peace and doing nothing. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abiding means nothing like working hard, striving, you know, doing, you know, effort and so on and so forth. Abiding means just being there, making him your home. Or again, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's not the results of our hard work of a human who loves God. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We live in the Spirit and God works those fruit or that fruit in us. Love, peace, long-suffering, the whole nine yards. The whole nine, actually. Hope restored. This is all I had in mind when I read those words. Let's read again, actually, the whole three verses. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I shall rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out of light, out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. Hope restored.
We have an awesome God who hates sin, but made a path for everyone who wants to walk with him, to call him my God, my Lord, my Savior. God made a path for us to walk on and please and honor him. Sometimes we think that these two terms never match or never work together. Sorrow or brokenness, and confidence or boldness. We think they're separate. You cannot be sorrowful and broken and confident at the same time. But the prophet Micah says this: I am broken before God. I am sorrowful. I will bear the indignation of God. I hate my own sin. But at the same time, with confidence, he draws and says, the Lord my God, the God of my salvation, he will hear me. He will vindicate me before my enemies. Sorrowful and brokenness go hand in hand with confidence and boldness before God. And that is a great news, because when I was a young man and just new in the Lord, just barely a month as I began to go to church in 93, the moment I did something stupid, and there was many of those moments, I would run away from church and say, I cannot go there in the fellowship of God's saints. I will taint them. I will be a blemish on that church if I go there, because I'm sinful. I've done this. And I would just walk away from God because I felt I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I was a brand new Christian that didn't know the scriptures and didn't know God too well. I knew he loved me, but I was more afraid of him than confident in him. And I wish in those days I would say, yep, I blew it again. But Lord, you are my God, the God of my salvation. I shall come to you with my sins. I will confess them before you, and you are more than just to forgive me of my sins. It's this step when you say, Lord, I've done it again. But Lord, you are the God of mercy, God of grace. Please forgive me. Make a note in your notes, whatever. 1 John, the first book of John, first chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says there, yes, if we say we're not sinning, we're fooling ourselves, we're lying. But we have a God, we can go before him and say, Lord, this is who I am. And he says, he is more than just to cleanse us from all our iniquity and forgive all our sins. This is our God. Nope, actually, it was on the screen. I forgot about that. Let's make this personal. We are called to holiness. Leviticus 11:44, as well as 1 Peter 1, say, be holy, for I am holy. Those verses? That is a commandment. That is a commandment for every one of us individually and as a church for us together. Be holy as I am holy. We're called to act like Jesus, be like Jesus, think like Jesus, and we have God's Spirit to help us with all this. And yet, we're not. I'm reading a book now, and I have another one coming in the mail. It's called The Cost of Discipleship by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German guy, Lutheran priest who died in 1945 in April. And then a second book that I just read, the next excerpt, is called The Great Evangelical Disaster by Francis A. Schaeffer, a guy who died, I think it was Presbyterian. He died in 84. Although one lived in the 40s and one lived in the 80s, and we're, 2019, they both described the state, the dire state of the church, as it failed to grasp the essence of discipleship. Cheap grace, cries Bonhoeffer, is when you call people to Christ and you do not tell them of repentance. When you offer them benefits in the church, but you don't tell them that they must pay a price. He speaks about corruption, when the church is insensitive to sins and the church is just happy to do whatever. Or they speak about what they call empty, sorry about the words, these fancy words, just bear with me, empty moral deism, which means what? Moral deism is this: we must live good lives, and we only involve God in times of trouble, even if then, because God made this world, but he doesn't care or doesn't want to be involved in our everyday life. You know, this is deism. God made the world, just let it be. And we don't need God for every day. We might involve him at a funeral or wedding or something, but not in everyday life. This is moral deism. Live a good life, but don't involve God, okay? And the church is pretty much like that. We pray when there is trouble, but we don't usually pray hard every day. Anyway, think about your own my own struggles with sin. You know, we sometimes take God for granted. Micah 3:11 says, "It is not the Lord in our midst; no disaster shall come upon us." But my call is, I was reading these words, and I thought, and my wife actually asked me to, because she reads my notes, and she asked me, "Have you done this? Have you done this? Look, one thing I'm going to say now. My call for myself and for us today is this: look into your own heart, look into the mirror, and look into God's word. Look into your heart, look into the mirror, and look into God's word. Is sin something you detest? Is sin something you loathe? Or sin is something you rather enjoy, and therefore you find ways to justify it or to excuse it?" Honestly, the honest question, is sin something we detest, we loathe, we hate? Every single sin. Or is sin something we rather enjoy and find various ways to justify it? Road rage. Who's driving here? Who's here? Oh, who drives on 401? More specifically, who drives on 401? Did you ever get angry at a driver on 401? Okay? That is sin. Can you justify it by their behavior or misbehavior? Yes. Should you? Is sin something you detest? Or is sin something you enjoy, and therefore you find ways to justify it? Honest look, guys. Just from this book, this question comes just strongly. Do we take God for granted? Do we think, "Oh, I'm saved. I'm good. I'll see God when we get to heaven. And, you know, in the meantime, I'll do my stuff. I'll do my things." Are we willing to really pay the price to be disciples of Christ and to live the life he wants us? Do we take God for granted and say, "Lord," or we say, "Lord, my life is yours"? Somebody said, "Christians don't lie." Agree? Oh, no, Christians don't say lies. Agree? We just sing them. Let it sing for a second. Christians don't say lies. We just sing them. Let it sing for a second. If you are filled with sorrow and brokenness because of sin, take heart. There's always hope. This is the message of today. Though I fall, I shall rise. And yes, sorrowful and broken is the first step. But God said, "I am your God, and I will hear you. I will heal you, and I will free you. You're saved. You're my son and my daughter. Just come to me. Come to me with boldness and confidence. Though I fall, I shall rise." Yes, we're broken and we're sorrowful. That's the first step. And we're saved and redeemed. Yes, a must step. But the next one is confident. Bold and confident, and therefore blessed. When we go before him in our sorrow and say, "Lord, help me today again. Help me tomorrow. Help me walk with you. Give me power for just one more day to live a life that honors you." There was an old hymn in Romanian that sang, "Give me power for one more day to live a life that honors you." Yes, I can be both confident and sorrowful. Can be broken and bold together. That is the right heart. When we know who we are, saved by God, we know who God is, the God of my salvation, and therefore in our brokenness, we don't run away from him, we go to him. "Though I fall, I shall rise." There is hope in God. There is power in the Spirit. Let us live for his Son. Do not rejoice over me, the author says. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I shall rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. My final words this morning. Is there something you need to repent of in your lives? Is there something you need to give God praise for in your life? Is there something you need to change today in your life? It's your call. As we say in Romania, the ball is in your court. Actually, we say the cat is in your court. I'm not sure why, but I'm adapting. God says, I am your God. I see you, I know you, and I still love you. And God's call is, come unto me, all you have laid and burdened, and I shall give you rest. And Micah says, I am broken, I suffer God's indignation, I'm sorrowful, but I am saved and redeemed, and therefore I'm bold, I'm confident. I will go before my God, and he will hear me, and he will bless me. We don't seek the blessing, or not in the ways we think of blessing. But a man who walks with God will always see God's blessing upon his life. And that is a promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word that reminds us of who we are in our dire state today. That as we look around ourselves, our lives, Lord, we see the world that surrounds us and how deeply has fallen into corruption. And how much sin has become the norm of the day. And Lord, I know that sometimes even the church is attracted into that mire. And we struggle to stay afloat, Lord, but it is hard. And sometimes we do sin. But Lord, help us to never take you for granted and never say that because we are called Christians, we are above God's wrath. I know we are not because you hate sin. You despise sin, Lord. In your anger, in your wrath, you will bring punishment. But Lord, we are, through Christ Jesus, through his blood on the cross, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, we're both saved, redeemed, and set forth towards an awesome future with you, Lord. We can do nothing by ourselves, Lord. All we can do is abide in you, fall at your feet, and ask you to cleanse us from all our iniquity. And ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Spirit, to allow us to live a life that honors you every day. Lord, break our hearts today for what breaks yours. May we never look upon sin with indifference or with amusement or with actual pleasure sometimes. May we see sin as the awful thing that is, that separates God from us, or separates us from God. May we hate sin as much as you do, even though we may have to pay a price. If we choose to live a life of holiness, Lord, I pray that we as a church would hate, detest sin, and not welcome it in our lives. Whether it's sin of the flesh, or sin of the eye, or the pride that comes and sneaks into our hearts, Lord, all these sins, Lord, we pray that you give us the power to hate them. The more we know you, the more we hate sin. And as we come to you, Lord, broken and sorrowful, Father, I thank you that in Christ, through Christ, we are saved. We no longer carry the burden of our sins because your Son carried it for us. And we are redeemed, saved and redeemed, and with a hope for the future restored for us. And therefore, today I come with you with boldness, Father. And I ask that you hear our prayers and change our hearts and help us to honor you with our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything we are would honor you. Help us to abide in you, Lord, every single day, not just today, every single day, and choose to live a life in obedience to your word, no matter the cost. We thank you all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.